When I was at my mother's, I remember, as that was the beginning of the week, I began to seek the Lord for today. And I was longing for his presence. How many love to seek God and for his presence? And I opened the Bible, as we often do, and read it 1,000 times, and I was just looking over anything that could be fresh to me. And I knew I could go to St. John chapter 14 of some of the richest words of Christ in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those are like a real rich chocolate. And then I thought, well, all of God's word is important. And so I just go to Genesis, and when it came and it said, when God came into the picture, I slowed down, and I love reading where it said, Noah walked with God. And I would stop whenever I would come to where God was mentioned. And I would just stare and look at that, hungering for the Lord. We that are grandparents can identify with this when you look at pictures, or even the grandchild itself. How many know you just stare at the little baby and you long and you absorb it? If I was to write a dictionary and I was to put down the word stare, I would put a picture of a grandparent looking at their grandchild. That is a good picture of staring to me. But upon reading the Old Testament, searching and looking for God, as we're instructed to do, then I was meditating and I thought of that verse. And by the way, I am preaching this morning on how to seek the Lord wisely. And I meditated for a moment on Matthew 6:33. When we are admonished, and you people know this verse, when it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then my mind said, well, I'm seeking God and to seek his righteousness. Well, Romans says that Christ is my imputed righteousness. So as I was seeking the Lord, I began to think of the three stories in the book of Luke, where there is the lost sheep, the lost silver coin, and then the lost son, the prodigal son. And in each of those three stories, in Luke 15, it gives some instruction on how to seek. And so I began to look at those. So with that, and this message today, I want to do some more teaching. Let's go to Luke 15. But before you do, I'm sorry. In John 14, following up on the Sunday school lesson, where we were going over material where Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I got ahead of myself, but take a look at John 14, please. For in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'd stop and meditate and say, oh, I love it when he abides with me. And then he says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then as he continues talking about that, I want you to focus on verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, and here it is, at that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That day was the promise of when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. There would be a knowing. But what I want you to understand, this knowing would be a knowing of firsthand experience. It would not be a knowing because someone tells you something and you're to accept it. This knowing is you experience something, and based on that experience, you know. And that's why he says, on that day, when that Holy Spirit comes and he fills you, you're going to know. Now, in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and here it is, manifest myself to him. I love it when the Lord manifests himself to me, and when he manifests himself to the church. And we're going to look at, there's 1,000 ways the Lord manifests himself. He has been manifesting himself ever since Adam and Eve were in the garden. Manifesting means he comes from that world and he comes to this world and makes himself real. It's not something that I have to take by faith, although I do believe in walking by faith, but I love seeking. And as I seek him, there's two things we're told to do in order for him to manifest himself to us. And that is, I'm to love him and I'm to keep his commandments. That's what he says. He says right there in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. All right, I'm to love him. I'm to keep his commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In our seeking God, I seek him. My job is to love him and to keep his commandments, which we're going to look at a little bit in further detail today. And his job is to manifest himself to me in a supernatural way. He's always been manifesting himself, whether he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the Lord came in the cool of the day. He manifested himself in a supernatural way when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and there was a pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. He manifested himself to Joshua as he was getting ready to go to battle, and an angel stood at a distance. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? He said, neither, but nay, of the captain of the Lord of hosts of Israel am I come. And that was a, maybe not a manifestation of the Lord, but it was a manifestation of heaven bringing an angel. He manifests himself all throughout the Old Testament. When he showed up in the lion's den and shut the mouth of the lions, that's a manifestation of his power and of his keeping power. When he walked with the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king saw one in the fire walking with them, that is a manifestation. And so Judas, now look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not the bad Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Let me just stop for a moment. How many believe the Lord has manifested himself to you in your Christian life? Okay, let me show you the different hundreds of ways he manifests himself. Because Judas, not Iscariot, asked a good question. Said, how are you going to do that and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, he repeats our job. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, I love it when I get alone in prayer and I sense his presence in me. In Sunday school this morning, I felt a quickening unction of the Holy Ghost as Melva was teaching. And that's just a simple manifestation. But let's take a look, because Jesus shares his question on how you're going to do it. And although he doesn't tell all the ways he manifests himself, he does give a few of the ways that the Lord will manifest himself and show himself in our life. You know, when Christians are most excited, it's when something happened and they knew that was God. And that was a manifestation. All right. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now here are three simple manifestations of the Lord being real in your life. He said the first one is, he shall teach you all things. How many could say the Lord's taught you some things in your walk with God? That's a manifestation of, in a way of giving you wisdom or understanding, or he teaches you. And then he says, he shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How many have ever been just going right along, and a thought will come to you that, with experience I've learned, that's not my thought. That's the Lord giving me a thought, reminding me of whatever it may be that is from the Word, or him quickening something to me. All right, we have two ways so far he manifests himself, and we're going to open the door and see many other ways the Lord will manifest himself. The first one is, he'll teach us. The second thing, he'll bring things to our remembrance. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. How many have ever experienced a peace from the Lord? Well, that's the Holy Spirit bringing to you his peace. So we're going to see other ways the Lord manifests himself, but that's what keeps us alive. That's what keeps us excited. That's why I contend for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church, because it is where people say, God is real. I saw something, or I experienced something, or I beheld something. And that is a manifestation of him doing the supernatural in our lives. And that can be in many ways. But now let's take a look on, because I'm seeking the Lord. My job is to keep his commandments and to love him. That's what we're doing this morning in worship. We're loving him. Now, I hope you kept his commandments during the week. But in order for God to manifest himself to you, your job is to keep his commandments and to love him. When you do that, he'll do his part. Now, let's take a look on how to seek this God, that in seeking him, he will manifest himself. And so now let's turn to Luke chapter 15, because there are three stories, and in each of them, it is about something that is lost. And so, not to say that God is lost, but we can at least learn on how to seek, because Jesus, the great teacher, tells of these three items that are lost. It tells of one is a lost silver coin. Let me just stop for a moment. Proverbs says that we are to seek God as silver and gold. That silver and gold is like his wisdom. And we're to cry after and lift up our voice. All right? So I learned that to seek him, I'm to seek him as silver and gold. You don't get a metal detector. That was funny, but I guess you didn't think it was. The second is, he instructs us that he gives an illustration of a lost sheep. Let's begin with a lost sheep. Jesus says that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. Now, although no instructions are given on how to find the sheep in the wilderness. He doesn't give up until he finds the sheep. So I can learn from this on learning how to seek. I apply it to seeking God. You should never give up seeking God. That shepherd would not give up until he found the lost sheep. At least I can learn from that. There needs to be a bulldog determination in seeking God. Seeking God is a full-time business. But if you're going to be successful in seeking God, I would recommend to you that there be a sense of urgency, not of fear, but a sense of, as Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And I hope when you are seeking God, there will rise up within you a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a determination that says, I'm going to seek God until I find him. Now, one can get lost in the terminology and the theology and say, listen, he's already with us, and I understand that, but often you find over and over they set themselves to seek God. Doesn't mean God's not with us. It's just we're seeking him for many different reasons. But in order for the shepherd to seek that sheep, it said he leaves the 99. May I suggest to you, if you're going to seek God, there's some things you'll need to leave behind. You might need to leave behind the TV. You might need to leave behind some good reading material. You might need to leave behind some of your precious time you love for yourself. But say, you know what? I'm going to leave those things and I'm going to seek the Lord. Now, let's move to, that's at least we can learn how to seek from that. But now let's go to the second one. And that is about the 10 pieces of silver. And the Lord showed me some things in the Word this week I did not know. And it has excited me, and I want to share them with you today. He says, even the what woman having 10 pieces of silver. Now we know in Proverbs chapter 2 verse 4 that we are to seek the things of God, seeketh her as silver, as a hid treasure. So when Jesus is telling this story of the woman, he understood well the Bible terminologies and the types and shadows what things meant. And the Bible says, if she lose one piece, Jesus said, doth she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. There's the determination again. Now, although this is a lesson our Lord gave of a woman seeking the one piece of silver that was lost, there are some things we can learn about seeking, and let me draw a distinction. When we are seeking the Lord, I am not suggesting that the value of that one piece of silver is the same value of our Lord that we're seeking. He is far worth more than that one piece of silver, but we're not seeking beggarly elements of this world. We're seeking God, the most important thing ever in your life. But this woman is a type of the church. And I want you to see that this woman who is a type of the church loses some silver. Allow me to draw the analogy that a church can lose Christ. A church can lose Christ. Now notice she did not look for that silver piece of coin outside the house. She's looking for it inside the house. Neither will the church if she ever loses Christ. You say, can a church lose Christ? Yes. Read Revelation of the seven churches where five of them, their candlestick later was removed, and five of those churches are no more. So yes, a church can lose Christ. But let's take a look here and see what this Bible says. There's some marvelous teachings. So we must look inside the house of God, or I am the church. So whether you want to say the scripture is referring to her as a church, or you individually as the church, because I'm the church, you're the church, we're the church. So how is it possible, one might ask, for a church who has Christ to lose Christ, or for Christ to be missing in our services? This is why I contend as pastor for us always to seek God, to love Him and to keep His commandments, for Him to manifest Himself in our midst. When He manifests Himself in our midst, and in the 7-8 years I have been here, I've watched that happen hundreds of times. How many have ever come to church and left said, man, God was there. I sense God. God did something real. And so we contend for that in His manifested presence. Now some might say, well, I just walk by faith. Well, I do too. But I do more. We are commanded and instructed to do more. I just don't accept that God is there. I do that. But I seek Him. And He encourages me to, back in John 14, to love Him, keep His commandments, and He said He would manifest Himself. I long for the manifested presence of God. Now, Jesus says what we have to do in order for that to happen. So, now, you see, Jesus is telling His disciples, I'm going away. You're not going to see me, but there will be a day when I'm going to come, and on that day, you're going to know. You're going to know because I manifest Myself. And so that you may know, every believer is promised the manifested presence of our Lord that comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. And He can do that in a million ways. As I mentioned, one of the disciples, Judas, not the bad one, said, Lord, how are you going to manifest Yourself? And Jesus says, listen, you be concerned about what you're to do. And again, I come back. Are you loving Him and are you keeping His commandments? Because then He says what He would do. He would teach and us things, and that He would bring things to our remembrance, and that He would also give us a peace. Now, let's look at some other manifested presence of God that Jesus promised would happen after the Holy Ghost came. And in fact, in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, Jesus again is talking about the manifested presence when He comes. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe in My name, shall they cast out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All of these events and all of these supernatural things are the Lord manifesting Himself in our life. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here is a list of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul is teaching about. And I want you to notice something very important. We come across that word manifest or manifestation once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we come to look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And now as we drop down for sake of time, he says in verse 6, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh in all. Every one of you ought to be experiencing God working in your lives, where you can say, wow, God did this, or wow, God did that. Now look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. So what I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit comes, He speaks of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what Jesus said He would do in manifesting Himself when we love Him, when we keep His commandments. He can give us, He can teach us, He can cause things come to our memory. Ooh, that was the Lord. Or He can give us peace. But now we see that the Holy Ghost manifest these gifts. And let me go on. When God gives a dream to you from the Holy Ghost, He's manifesting Himself. When God gives a vision from the Holy Ghost, He's manifesting Himself. When God gives signs and wonders, it is the Lord manifesting himself. When supernatural things happen in your life, and they don't have to be, big or little. Anything that God does, a manifestation to me is wow. I'm humbled that you would come and reveal yourself to me. Now remember, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd be with us always. But when you read the book of Acts of the New Testament church, after he left, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, supernatural things were happening, which were the manifestations of God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Ghost, and God manifested his righteous indignation and smote both of them. How many know how many have ever had something happen and the fear of God hit you? That's a manifestation. When Peter and John were on their way to the temple and they saw a man lame sitting at the gate, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man was healed. God was manifesting his healing power. And all through the book of Acts, when Paul is knocked down off of his horse, God was manifesting how to save and the greatness of God. When Paul had a vision of heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God was manifesting himself. And may the church never lose its manifested Lord, which comes from keeping his word and loving him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. When I walk into a church, there's one thing I long for. It's for you to manifest yourself. Show up and let people know that are unbelievers that God is true and he's real. And let the person who maybe is going through a trial and a hard time, give them hope. Give them some encouragement. But do something where they can say, "I've heard from God today." And may we always contend for that. Now, it's going to get interesting. I want you to notice this woman, what she did to find this lost coin in the house. She took a candle and she lit it. Now, my friend, you are a candle of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord." All right? I'm glad about that because God is a fire. And when God would manifest himself here on earth, he would do it by oftentimes sending fire from heaven. God was a pillar of fire. So Jesus, when he said he was going to manifest himself, I want us to see this woman, how she finds the silver representing the Lord. When Jesus spoke to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, how many remember what they said after Jesus talked to them? They said, "Did not our hearts burn?" You know what was happening? They were yielding their spirit to the Spirit of the Lord, and their candle got lit. I want to say something concerning this candle. Remember, my spirit is the candle of the Lord. I must yield my spirit to God's Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, this story of the woman and the candle have great truths suggested in it, finding this lost silver piece. We're going to take a deeper look at this candle that Jesus speaks of. It is a great truth that is found in it on finding the Lord and getting a hold of God. Let me begin by saying, when two things are made for each other, neither is complete alone in and by themselves. The fire was made for the candle. Nuts. I forgot to bring a candle. When I was at Sister Little's, she said, "What are you preaching?" I shared it with her. She said, "Pastor, bring a candle and illustrate it." I said, "I will." I forgot. But let's pray this is a candle. This candle is not made just to be a candle. The candle is not complete until it's lit. A fire in and by itself, it was intended to go with the candle. The fire alone is no good by itself. The candle alone is no good by itself until the fire comes in contact with the candle. The fire is not complete and the candle is not complete. Now the candle is a symbol of the spirit of man. And until man's spirit comes in contact with his creator, and God is a spirit, he is not complete, and man is not fulfilling his purpose in life. This thing was made for a purpose. As I walked over here, my wife's got candles around the house. Well, they look nice, but they're not fulfilling their purpose. Well, I guess they are. They're being decorative. But a Christian is made to yield his spirit to the Spirit of God. Are you with me so far? Now, there's some great truths here, so here we go. Fulfillment comes only when the weaker... Now, the weaker is my spirit. My spirit is weaker and of less authority than God's Holy Spirit. Would you agree? So my spirit must yield to the greater spirit. And I'm hesitant to use that word, but God is a spirit. Nothing is ever happy or complete in life until that something yields itself to the superior thing for which it was made. So many problems that man has comes from this one error. That is, the lesser in authority, and I'll use the biblical word, the weaker, does not yield himself to the stronger. The spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord, must acknowledge that God's Holy Spirit is superior, and hence I yield to it. And in so doing, I find fulfillment in my life. Now, we're talking about the lesser yielding to the greater. In every relationship, this is true. A child of lesser authority gets in trouble when it doesn't yield to the greater authority, mom and dad. A human gets in trouble when he doesn't yield his spirit to the Spirit of God. A Christian gets in trouble when he doesn't yield his spirit to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are the candle of the Lord. Our spirit must yield to the greater. When you read the book of Ephesians, there are three examples of authority that are taught. It speaks of a relationship between a husband and a wife. It speaks of the relationship between a child and his parent. And it speaks, the third thing, of the employee and the employer. Those three examples of authority are given. A citizen gets in trouble when he doesn't yield himself to his government. A church gets in trouble when she doesn't yield herself to the authority or the pastor. A wife gets in trouble when she doesn't yield herself to her husband. I didn't expect an amen there. But every human problem is caused originally because that which is subordinate refuses to yield to that which is stronger or what God has set up of greater authority. Now this is going to need some explaining. In the Bible, the burden of initiative is placed first on the lesser. I want you to turn to Ephesians, and I want you to see this so you'll understand what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter, let's go to chapter 5. It is important we see where the instruction is first given to. When it comes between a relationship of a husband and wife, the first instruction is given to the wife and then to the husband. In the relationship with a parent and a child, the first instruction is given to the child and then the parent. In the relationship between an employer and employee, the first instruction is given to the employee and then to the employer, the lesser and then the greater. Why is this? Well, I want you to see it first. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That one is first. Then it says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of our church, and he is Savior of the body. Now, in verse 25, it does say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I want you to see that the instruction is first given to the wife and then the husband. In the same, in chapter 6, it is first given to the child and then the parent. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now notice, it says in verse 4, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So there's the instruction to the father, but it's after the instruction to the child. Now in verse 5, here's the employer, employee. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto the Lord. And then later, he says in verse 9, and masters, you masters, do the same things unto them. So God comes first along and he says, he starts with who? The follower. Let me back up and say, he first says that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. He starts with a wife. He starts with a follower. Why? Followers make leaders more easily than leaders make followers. So God comes along and he says, husbands, you love your wives. But first, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. This order is important. I hope to teach why. Think about a child and his parent. The Bible is going to say to the father, yes, it does, provoke not your children to wrath, but rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But he first speaks to the child. The first command is not to the father. The first command is to the child. Children, obey your parents. God knows it's more important to have the right kind of follower. A good follower will follow even if he doesn't have the right kind of a leader. A weak father can have a submissive child if that child is admonished first to submission. The Lord speaks first to the child and then to the parent. He speaks first to the wife and then to the husband. God wants to tell the employer to treat the employee right. But before he does that, he goes to the employee and he says, you be a good servant. It is a greater emphasis for the wife. It is a greater error for the wife to not submit to the husband than for the husband not to love the wife properly. Now, they're both heirs. It is a greater error for the child not to obey than for the parent not to rear in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a greater error for an employee not to treat the employer right than for the employer not to treat the employee right. Again, God puts the first admonition and the first commandment on the one of lesser in authority in the chain of command. The human is supposed to come to God and accept and yield to God's Holy Spirit. So a child is to obey his parents even if his parents are not what they ought to be. I directed teen camp. Hundreds of teenagers I had over the years. And how often I had a teenager say, whose parents weren't living for God, my parents don't love me like they should. I'm sorry, but you still must obey them and honor them, even if they're not doing their job. That's why God says to them first, so they can't come back. And an employee is supposed to work hard even if the employer is not what he ought to be. We never are to justify wrong behavior by pointing to other wrong behavior. The citizen is required to obey the government, even if the rulers are not what they ought to be. How many know we're seeing that? And just because our rulers are not what they ought to be does not give us license to disobey the laws that are set. The church is supposed to submit to the pastor, even if the pastor is not a strong leader as they think he ought to be. Now that's just totally wrong in my case. That was another joke you didn't think was funny. The wife is required to submit herself to her husband, even if he's not the strong leader that you think he ought to be. I got one that's going to heaven. Only when that which is inferior or lesser yields itself to that which is superior becomes fulfilled and is doing the will of God. Let me just stop for a moment. My mother, to give a practical application to this teaching, my mother had a husband who did not do what he should have done. Isn't that right, dear? He didn't love my mother as he should. He rarely told her that. He wasn't living for God. As far as a husband, he was a stinker in many of those areas. But my mother submitted and yielded to him. And I honor her. And her children rise up and call her blessed. You say, what do you do when the greater doesn't do what they're supposed to do? You do what my mother did. You give them to God. We really struggle with authority. But the candle was not made to be pretty. It was made to burn. And my mother burned herself out for my father. And God honored her. My dad did come to God. In his latter years, he did pour in that love. But there were many years when my father was not doing what he should have done as far as the scriptures are concerned. He didn't love her. He didn't show it. Maybe he did in his own way, but not according to the Bible pattern, did he? But my mother, she knew, according to scripture, that the Bible tells me to submit. And she did. And God honored her. How many wives I've met over the years in council who felt justified not to submit to their husbands because he wasn't doing his job. Or they felt he wasn't the man he was supposed to be. Or he wasn't loving me, or he wasn't doing this. And therefore the wife feels justified in pointing to his wrong behavior to justify her wrong behavior. We must never justify wrong behavior by pointing to other wrong behavior. That is why God sent Hagar back to Sarah. When Abraham and Sarah didn't have a child, and so Sarah says, go in unto Hagar. Maybe you can have a child through her. And she did. And then there was a little bit of friction between the two. And maybe Hagar didn't treat Sarah right. But it said that Sarah treated Hagar very harshly. Those were the words. And she was hurt. I understand that. My mother was hurt. But thank God she didn't do what Hagar did. Hagar left. I'm not putting up with this. And she left. And God came to her and through an angel and said, you go back and you submit. And God blessed Hagar greatly. That's why David, King David, when Saul, who was greater in authority, and he was wrong, he wasn't doing his job as the employer, and David the employee, but David always honored Saul. He always showed respect. Don't you ever show disrespect to the people God's placed over your life. Always do your part, and God will bless you. The candle is only beautiful when it is lighted. If you want to be fulfilled, then be submissive to the greater. The candle is fulfilled only when it is giving itself. Now the candle could say, I'm a slave. Or it could say, I'm going to burn myself out for that which I am meant to be and to do. I'm fulfilling my purpose for my existence. How many want to burn yourself out for God? An unlit candle has no marks at the top. It has no melted wax coming down its side. It's straight, but it's not fulfilling its purpose because it's not yielding to the greater. And remember, man is the candle, or his spirit is the candle, and God's Holy Spirit wants to light you. May I always be of a humility, and may I always yield to the authorities that God has placed in my life. Let me close with an illustration. Miss Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the latter days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's ministry, she became an invalid. Her husband was in the peak of his ministry, and he was traveling much of the time. He was gone from home. Miss Spurgeon became a bit bitter. Someone came to her and said, Miss Spurgeon, what is your trouble? You seem to have lost your glow. Miss Spurgeon complained that she was in a wheelchair and an invalid and in bed much of the time, and that her husband, Charles Spurgeon, was gone most of the time. And then somebody one day came to her and talked to her and said, Miss Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, your husband, is the greatest gift that England has. Won't you be the greatest giver that England has? Because your husband is England's greatest gift, you can become England's greatest giver. And a light turned on in Mrs. Spurgeon. And it is said she gave her husband to God. And in giving her husband to God, she gained her husband, and she got more attention from him than she had gotten before. She got more affection than she had known before. And she sat in her wheelchair and she reclined on her bed, and she had a look of peace from that day forward that she had not known before, because she became a great giver and gave her husband to God. I'm only suggesting that, young ladies, or every wife, make your husband the greatest gift you can make of him. Give him to God. And then one day when you die, you can say, I have finished my course. A rebellious wife who doesn't submit is never a happy wife. A rebellious child is never a happy child. A rebellious citizen is never a happy citizen. A rebellious church member is never a happy church member. I'm just preaching the truth, folks. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. You know what Sister Little said to me yesterday? Oh, Brother Connor, that's hard. I said, I know it is. But she said, it's true. It is true. And these truths are not being taught much anymore, but they're necessary. And so with that, you know, a happy horse, and I'm not liking you women to horse, so don't even go there. But a horse is a happy horse. A horse is only happy when it's broken. And when it yields to the tender tugs of its master and the reins. If that horse is continually bucking and fighting and, I won't go there, it don't get much affection from its master. But when the horse is broken, and no, I'm not trying to make slaves out of ladies. I'm trying to teach biblical truths of yielding and submitting to the authorities that are there. Well, he's supposed to love me. I know it. But that's why God tells the lesser first, you do your job. And it is when that horse yields that it gets much greater affection. A happy child is one who yields himself to the will of mom and dad. A happy citizen is one that yields itself to its government. Go try speeding down the highway and get a ticket, and you'll find you won't be a happy citizen by breaking the laws. A happy church is one who yields itself to the leadership that is there. Am I preaching this because I'm thinking there's some rebellion? No, I'm not. But these truths need to be taught and need to be known, because here again, Had that candle not yielded to the greater, it wouldn't have found the silver piece. We don't have a problem sometimes yielding to God, but we do have a problem yielding to the authority. And I'm just suggesting to you that God can withhold His manifestation when we are not doing the two things we're told to do, which is love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is to keep His commandments. So God will be real to you when we do our part. Would you stand? Now here's the tragic thing. You can wait until, if you're a child, you can wait till you're 25 years old before you yield and surrender. And when you do yield, the light will be bright, but you won't have as long to burn. You can wait and decide that you're not going to yield to the superior until you're 35, 45, 55, 65. And when you do, that light will be bright, but you won't have as long to burn. And the older I get, the more I want to burn for my Lord. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to yield to Him and surrender to Him. No wonder Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's why your spirit, let it be humble. Let it be broken and yield. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to any. But Lord, keep us humble, O God. Let us not fight our own battles. Let us yield. We find purpose when we yield. I find purpose when I let my spirit yield to Your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, that is why when we humble ourselves, You will exalt us. How often we try to exalt ourselves and make our own way, but oh God, You fight our battles. And may we look to You in faith today, and may You help every person here, oh God, to show respect and reverence, not only to God, but to the authorities that You have placed in our life. I thank You for my mother that set such a wonderful example. And we do, her children, rise up and call her blessed. Bless Your people as they go in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.